Amen. Turn in your Bibles. Romans chapter 8. This was not what I intended to preach this morning. As of yesterday, I even told my wife what I felt like, maybe the direction that the Lord was taking me, and then he redirected me this direction today. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I want to talk to you about something that I think almost every one of us in the church have dealt with, and I know that people that are outside the church deal with, and it is something that will keep you from God doing his greatest work in you if you allow it to. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation." No condemnation for who? The Bible says, "To them which are in Christ Jesus." So there's the line of separation right there. Okay, everybody needs to understand that if you're not in Christ Jesus, if you've not applied him to your life, if you've not followed the gospel plan of salvation that he has designed for us, and you are not in Christ Jesus, then this really doesn't apply for you, and I suggest that you get in Christ Jesus. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now that sounds like a good deal right there. I like to be made free. I've never been a claustrophobic person. I just noticed it. I've never taken my wedding ring off, hardly ever. And the other day we were sitting in the nursing home visiting with my grandmother, and my knuckles were swelled. I began to play with my wedding ring, and I couldn't get it off. And all of a sudden, for the first time ever, I felt, believe it or not, just a wedding ring on my finger, but I felt claustrophobic. I was like, I'm starting to panic. Like, I can't get this off my finger, you know? And so I got up. I said, I'll be right back. And I went in the bathroom, and I lathered up with a lot of soap, and I worked that thing off, make sure that I could still get it off my finger, and I put it on my keychain just to hang on to it for a while, and I forgot to put it back on. None of us, I'm still married, okay? Don't you single ladies get your hopes up. Think. Three people just ran out the door. I'm out of here. There's something about freedom that is awesome, but there's a way to be free. And there's a lot of things that want to keep us bound. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled, everybody say, in me. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in me. It's for me, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh, well, they mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, they take care of the things of the Spirit. I want to preach to you for a while. No condemnation now. No condemnation now. Lord, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for the awesome presence of your Spirit that's been in this place. God, for the word that we've already heard this morning, God, in our Bible lesson. We just ask that you would anoint the remainder of this service and every child of God. Lord, anoint every sinner that might have walked through our door this morning that needs you and is looking for you. God, I pray that this message is the turning point for many, many lives today, in Jesus' name. And would you say amen?
Amen.
I have found in ministry, I've been in ministry for a while now, even before I was licensed and before I had a position, in a church as a youth pastor and an assistant pastor and now a senior pastor. I've been working with people for a long time. We started teaching a young teenage class, actually. And we were barely teenagers ourselves, way back after we had first gotten married, our pastor asked us if we would help out in the teen class. I believe I was 19, maybe 20 years old. My wife was 20, maybe 21, somewhere in there. And we were just barely out of the category. And we began to work in ministry at a very young age, dealing with different people and different types of people and from different areas of life. And I found that in ministry that there are people that have been told that they are worthless. There have been people that come out of homes whose parents tell them that they have no value, that they're in the way, that they don't belong, or they don't bring anything to the family table, you know, that they just really are nothing but a waste of skin. And I found that if you tell somebody that long enough, that many times that they will begin to believe the very lies that they're hearing about themselves. You tell a child that they are rotten long enough and you'll get a rotten child. You tell a child that they're bad and that they're worthless long enough and they'll begin to believe that unless somebody steps in and redirects their life and begins to tell them, no, you have more value than maybe you believe that you have, and you have some substance to you that and you were worth dying for, that Jesus Christ came and he gave his life not just for the kings and the queens and the royalties and the rich and the famous, but he gave his life for those that can't see any value in themselves. I believe that one of the greatest tools that the devil has to use against not just the church, but those that are still far away from the church is the tool of condemnation. It's a lie that begins to whisper in the ear of different people that are in this world that tells them that you don't belong, that you're not of any value, that you don't have any worth. Amen. Condemnation by its very definition is to declare one's self unfit for duty. Now I want you to hear that because you need to understand exactly what the definition is. The definition doesn't mean that somebody else has told you that you're no good, that you don't belong, that you have no value, that you have no worth. But condemnation is the very fact that you now believe it, and that's what you say about yourself. That not somebody else, not a boss, not a teacher, not a parent, not a peer group has told you that you're worthless, but now you're going around and you're declaring that about yourself, that you're saying to everybody, I don't belong, I have no value, I have no worth. You have declared yourself unfit for duty. Condemnation is the spirit of giving up. It's the spirit of quitting. It's the spirit of pronouncing a sentence upon yourself that does not and should not be pronounced upon you by anybody else, but specifically, you should never say it about yourself. It's the devil's business to make you feel that you can never live the kind of life that God intends for you to have. But the scripture tells us that he has come to give us not just life, but life more abundantly. We need to understand that some of those old biblical words, we don't use the word abundantly all that much anymore, but it means that you're not just going to have a good life. It means that God has come to give you a fabulous life, a great life, a life that is worth living, a life that has value. You do not need to feel condemnation about yourself. We all have those failures in our past. The Bible is very clear about that. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. But then Calvary came along, changed everything. Jesus submitted himself, he who knew no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be, and here we go again, in Christ. In Christ, that is the key. That is the answer. You cannot come in by some other door. There is no other door. Jesus Christ is the way. If you want freedom, you can try to get it through drugs. You can try to get it through alcohol. You can try to get it through fulfilling the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. You can go out and buy fancy cars. You can have jobs that pay you millions of dollars. You can have fame. You can find fortune. But you'll never have freedom until you find yourself at an altar calling out on the name of Jesus Christ and finding that God does not condemn you, but He has come to save you. I see too many born-again believers fall prey to the sins of their past rather than cling to the promise of their future. Well, you don't know where I came from. You don't know what I've done. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you came from. And more than that, God Himself doesn't care where you came from. He looked at a thief that was hanging on a cross right next to Him, and He told him, "Today thou shalt be with Me in paradise." And if He can take that thief to paradise, He can take you to heaven with Him. He bought you with His blood. He came and He gave His life for you. He wants you to never feel condemnation. He wants you to find yourself feeling free in Him today. Clap your hands to the Lord, all ye people. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, there's a freedom that's beginning to break loose in this place today. Somebody needs to understand you don't have to be in bondage to your sin. You don't have to feel worthless, but God has bought you and purchased you, and you are of royal descent. If you are in Christ Jesus. Let me take you to an example in the Word of God that most are familiar with. David, I won't spend too much time here, but let's just talk about David for just a little bit. We shoot him to the moon as a hero. He's the favored child of all of Israel, the favored king. Everybody talks about David, the lineage of David, David's victories, all these things. But David had a very dark past at one point in his life. David got caught up with the pornography of his day. Let's just make it real plain today, okay? Can we do that? Okay, they didn't have computers and cell phones. Let me tell you something. You can't get away from that. You need to throw the computer and the cell phone away. Yes. You better get that mess out of your house. It'll drag you to hell. You better hear this preacher today. Don't you get caught up in that stuff. That stuff will drag you down a road that you cannot get out of. You need to throw that stuff away and get as far away from it as you can. David's standing on the rooftop. He looks down. When he should have covered his eyes, and said, "Oh my," and turned around and walked away and went back down to doing whatever he was doing. He lingered where he was at, and he refused to take his eyes off of it. And because he kept his eyes upon it, his body followed what his eyes saw. You see, we always go in the direction that we're looking. We'll always follow. My kids get on me all the time. "Dad, you drive and you're just looking around. You're looking at everything." I like to see everything too. My highly paid chauffeur is what I've become. My wife's like, let's buy a vehicle where we can fit like all the family into it. And I love that too. We jam everybody in there. Then they get to look around at all the scenery and they play on their phone and all that stuff. And I'm sitting there driving. I'm like, you know, I'm the first one to pick out, "Oh, everybody look at that sunset." And they're like, "Dad, we'll look at it. You keep your eyes on the road." We tend to follow the direction that we're looking. So David found himself in a very difficult spot where he now committed an act of adultery with this woman. And this woman then began to come back to David and say, "You know what? I'm pregnant. I'm going to have your child." And all these things happened. David tried to cover it up. And he called the husband back in and said, "Hey, go be with your wife." But this man had such a devout loyalty to king and country and honor. He was a man of integrity. He looked at the king and he said, "King, how can I be here and go and be with my wife when my brethren are out there giving their lives for our cause?" And he refused. And David was like, "No, go. What's he trying to do? He's trying to cover everything up. To the point where it doesn't work and it fails. And so he sends Bathsheba's husband back out. And he says, when he gets out there in the middle of the heat of the battle, he said, "I want you to draw everybody back and leave him out there to die." And that's exactly what happened. It wasn't by his own hands that Uriah died, but it was by his command that he did. And yet, after all of these things, the Bible looks at David, and the Bible declares him as a man after God's own heart. Now, there are some people that would try to twist that stuff around and say, well, this just means that you can do whatever you want to do and God will still accept you and God will still receive you. No, my friend, David still had to find a place of repentance. David still had to make things right between him and God. If he had never made things right, he would have died, lost. I don't care what his authority was. I don't care what his position was. David would have died, lost. But he stood before there, Nathan stuck that finger in his face and said, "Thou art the man." David found a place to repent. Let me tell you something, if there was anybody that ought to feel condemnation, it was David. But I'll tell you what happened. David didn't allow his mistakes to define him. Too many people look at their past. Too many people look at their downfalls and their mistakes, and they say, this is just who I am. And they allow the lowest, most base moments in their life to define who they are as a person. That's why we need to find ourselves in Christ Jesus. Because when I take on Christ, I am no longer myself. Amen. I'm not defined by my mistakes. I am defined by God's grace that has been placed upon my life. He said, I'm walking through this valley. I'm walking through this. And while he found that men would point their fingers and condemn him, that God put his arms in an outstretched manner and said, I want to save you. Somebody needs to hear what I'm saying to you this morning. Because you're feeling condemned, and you're feeling like life will never change for you, and you are feeling like your life has been defined by your lowest moments and your worst mistakes. You can't forgive yourself. Amen. And you feel like because you can't forgive yourself that nobody else can forgive you. And ultimately, since nobody else will forgive you, you think that God can't forgive you. But God has come this morning to let somebody know, amen, he does not look at you based upon your mistakes. He does not condemn you. This world is condemned. Amen. The ways of the flesh are condemned. But when we find ourselves in Christ Jesus, we have been set free of the laws of the flesh. Amen. The laws that were weakened by our flesh, God hath made strong through his Spirit, which dwells within us. John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. There you have it right there. If you want scripture for it, there it is. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. That's not his purpose. That's not why he was born. Why? Because the world was already condemned. Yes, it was. That was a job that had already been taken care of. It didn't need to be double condemned. But he came to seek and to save, yes, that which was lost. So if Jesus doesn't condemn us, where does the feeling of condemnation come from? Right here. I'm talking to some of you today that have been set free from this, but this message this morning is taking you back to a time and a place where you know what I'm talking about. You still, every once in a while, that may even try to rear its ugly head. We're never completely free from the feelings that kind of come into our lives every once in a while and try to make us feel bad. Amen. We have that devil. We have that adversary that wants to still try to destroy us and take us down that road that draws us away from God and away from the things of God. Jesus condemns no one. Condemnation is a very real thing for those who are not free. This world's in need, isn't in need of a condemner. This world's in need of a savior. The plan is already set. One day this, hard to believe on a day like today when 3, 4, 5 inches of rain have fallen in the past 48 hours that one day everything will be on fire. But there's coming a day when the world is going to be set on fire and it's going to burn until it's utterly and totally destroyed. But Jesus said, I go to prepare another place for you. You see, he looks around, he says, for those that will follow my plan, for those that will allow conviction in their heart and draw them closer to me, I've got another plan for you. I have another destination for you. I'm preparing a place that where I am, there you might be also. Why? Because he does not want us to feel the condemnation that is coming on this world. The judgment that is going to come, the terrible days that are going to come. That's why he said, I can't leave you here. So I've got to go away for a while, and I'm going to prepare a place that the ear's not even heard, the half of eyes that have not seen. I can't even tell you half the things that I'm prepared for you. But just know this, where I am, I want you to be there. And if you'll follow my plan, and you'll not get stuck in this world thinking that you're not worth anything, but you'll believe that I came to die just for you, then you can have the plan of salvation applied to your life. You don't have to be here. You don't have to be condemned. You don't have to feel condemnation, but you can have redemption. As a matter of fact, Jesus turned the tables on condemnation. Romans 8 and 3 says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. You know, the law was great. The law was, the Bible calls it, the schoolmaster. It was the teacher. It taught them what was right and what was wrong. Just as you have to teach a child what is right and what is wrong, especially what is right, they figure out what's wrong on their own. And when we get to be adults, we just make bigger mistakes, more severe mistakes. We need the instruction. We needed the law. But the problem was that in our flesh, by ourselves, we are so weak in our flesh as human beings that we could know what was the right thing to do, but to do it was an altogether different scenario. That's right. Even Paul said that what I want to do, that I can't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I find myself over there and I got my hands all mixed up right in the middle of all of it. What was he saying? He was saying, I am just as human as everybody else. I struggle with the flesh. That's why I have to keep my body under subjection as a runner. If I'm training for a race, I can't go down to McDonald's and have 5 Big Macs and eat 3 Snickers and then go down to Dairy Queen and finish it off with an extra large Blizzard. I have to have a little bit of discipline in my life. I've got to stand back and say, no, there's some things that I can't do if I want to finish this race, if I want a place in this race, if I don't want to embarrass myself in this race, there's some discipline that I must follow. I get a little bit sick of all these preachers out there that just tell you, you just do whatever you want to do and it's all covered under grace. Like grace is just this big old Band-Aid for everything. Well, you want to run around on your wife? Well, you can't be lost. You're covered by grace. And all you got to do is say you're sorry. And, you know, but you have to be truly repentant. The Bible also talks about somebody goes back to doing the same old thing that you're not supposed to go back to. It's like a dog returned to its own vomit. That's just disgusting. It's disgusting to say. But that's the way the Lord looks at certain things. He told the lady that they came, that they brought before him to stone because she was in an adulterous relationship. They brought her and said, now what are you going to do? And he said, let him who has no sin, let him cast the first stone. Well, he knew very well that he was the only one in the whole group that had no sin. He could have stoned her. He could have said, rightly, you deserve by the law to die today, but nobody is in this place is worthy enough to lay their hand upon you except for me. And one by one, they began to drop their stones. And then he looks down at her and he said, woman, where is thine accusers? And that for the first time she raised her head, all the condemnation she found out was gone. And he looked at her and he said, neither do I condemn thee. Then he finished it off with this little caveat. He said, go and sin no more. Don't you dare go back to that same lifestyle. If I'm going to get you out of this mess, I want you to stay out of this mess. What's old Einstein say? The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expect to get a different result by it. I see people that do that all the time. They come down to an altar like a quick fix. God, forgive me, or God, help me, or God, get me out of this. And they go, and God does, and then they go right back and do the same thing over and over and over again. God is looking at us and he's saying, hey, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to help you. But dear Lord, you got to help yourself in some things. If I'm going to get you out of this mess, at least you can do is stay out from getting back into the same old mess. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He looked like us because he was flesh and blood and bone. But he was not like us. Spiritually, he was not like us. He was sinless. Of all the people that have ever walked the face of this earth, he was the only one that could have called judgment down. He could have brought condemnation, but he said, I've not come for that. I've not come to condemn you. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he was in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. The reason that he came in the likeness of sinful flesh was for a purpose. It was to deal with sin. Okay? Everybody follow me on that? He came in the likeness of sin to deal with sin, but he was not sinful. And then in doing so, he condemned sin in the flesh. The very fate that sin had in mind for you, he turned the table on it and he destroyed it by coming in the likeness of sinful flesh. And condemnation became condemned. We must understand that there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Romans 8 and 4, but that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Got some folks in here that have lived for the Lord a long time. I probably, you add all my years up, it's 35 years. There's some of you that have probably lived for God 60 plus years in here. You've been serving the Lord a long time. You've got a lot of years on me. You probably have some knowledge of some things that I'll never deal with. You've seen God do some things that I've maybe not seen in my lifetime. But the thing that draws us all together here is that every last one of us have found ourselves in a place where we have made mistakes and we have fallen. And we have felt condemnation. When we receive the Holy Ghost, we begin to walk differently. We began to follow different things. We began to walk after the Spirit. And the flesh should take a lower priority in our life. I know we still have to eat. We still have to get something to drink. We still need shelter. We still need the necessities of life and the things that it takes. I believe in cleanliness and living a good, honest, healthy life to the best of our ability. I believe in taking care of the body in all of those ways. Amen. I believe in all that stuff. But there is something more important to us that have been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and that is there has to be something that takes priority over this fleshly human body. The Spirit must take priority. Even though we strive to live for God, we're not perfect creatures, and there's times we'll make mistakes. And when those mistakes are made, those who walk in the Spirit will feel conviction. You mean to tell me that I'm filled with the Holy Ghost and I'm on fire for God and I'm still gonna make mistakes? mistakes. I thought that God was going to just perfect me. Wow. I don't know where you heard that from, but whoever sold you that bill of goods. We have the Holy Ghost, this Spirit of God that dwells inside of us, but we are still in the process of becoming saved. We are still in the process of the Lord perfecting us and working on us. Now, some of you may be a little bit further along than I am, but I still have to wrestle with my flesh every once in a while. There's times when I do some things that maybe I shouldn't do. And I sat down at the table the other day and I began to eat. And I hadn't eaten almost all day. And I stopped after about three bites. And I looked at my wife. I said, I got to slow down. I'm eating. I'm just scarfing this stuff down. I was close to just taking the whole plate and dumping it up into my mouth and just eating as fast as I could. Somebody said, some food is just too good to swallow, to chew. Just swallow it on down. My wife's like, okay, now we got this. Now you want some of this? I was like, yeah, bring it. And we got some of this. Yeah, bring that. And we got some dessert. I said, yeah, I'll take that. Give me two pieces of that. And then there was some candy laying around. I was reaching over there grabbing that. And when it was all said and done, this old body, after about an hour of all that, I was like, ugh, I shouldn't have done all that. I shouldn't have eaten all that. I feel lousy. I feel terrible. Where's the Tums? Where's the stuff for indigestion? Where's the stuff for upset stomach? And now I've got to correct something with some medication because I didn't control the flesh. Now, I'm not talking about alcohol and drugs here this morning because I don't do alcohol and drugs. But I still know how to overeat sometimes. I still know how to do some things that I really shouldn't do sometimes, just as we all do. And so God begins to quietly speak a word. He says, you knew better. And I just go to him and I say, Lord, I'm sorry. God does convict us, but God never condemns us. The purpose for conviction is to bring us to a place of sorrowful repentance and to restore us before God. Conviction is of God. It comes from God. Conviction is good for our soul. Conviction helps us get back where we need to be in God. Condemnation, on the other hand, is meant to utterly destroy your walk with God.